What's up, guys? How's it going today? Oh man, welcome to Pollineering. My name is Seth. I'm your host, and today we have an exciting interview. I think I say that about every interview that I do, but I'm super excited because, gosh, there's just so many people that the Lord is bringing into my path, and people that I get to have conversations with that I just get more and more excited for each interview. So I'm super stoked about this one. Me and Brady were talking, and it's like it's the first episode that we're doing on the occult or anything to do with the occult, really. And so that's going to be our topic today. Is going to be the occult and psychic abilities, stuff like that, that goes into dealing with some of those issues. So as you guys know, Pollineering is about getting truth out to you guys. And I know that everyone that watches this show is into truth and into these fringe topics. So if this is your first time and you're new to this and you're interested in world religions, cults, the occult, this is the place for you. This gives people a platform to share their testimony about how they were saved out of some of these beliefs and that have come to a saving faith in Jesus. The other side of that is I also interview people who have an extensive knowledge about this kind of stuff, who have spent a majority of their life, if not most of their life, talking and researching and discussing these issues and these religions and these beliefs. And so that's why I brought Brady on. He's a great guy, and I can't wait to hear what he has to say. So, but make sure that you guys subscribe to the video below or to the channel below and click the bell so that you get notifications. You can also check out the Daily Renegade where you can become a member. And Josh Peck is developing a website because of the censorship going on YouTube. He's developing a website where we can post videos talking about any topic we want without having to worry about censorship. And Josh has been pinged a few times for his YouTube channel. So he's on the cusp of getting cut out of YouTube. And so you can go to the Daily Renegade, become a member, and receive exclusive content that non-members don't get, including a message board where you can talk to hosts of all these channels, including Gary Wayne, Ryan Peterson, the Z-Files, the hosts of those shows. We all are on there, and we want to get in touch with you, answer your questions, and have a discussion with you. So for $10 a month or $100 a year, you can do that. It's a pretty good deal. You get a lot of articles as well, and so I encourage you guys to do that and share, talk about these types of topics. So without further ado, I'm going to introduce Brady, and then we will have this super exciting discussion. So Dr. Brady Blevins serves as the senior apologist at Watchman Fellowship. Brady is a former senior pastor with over 18 years of ministry experience. He has written a number of profiles for Watchman Fellowship while in the pastorate and since he has joined the staff. He has a heart for sharing the truth of the gospel to those who have been deceived by counterfeit Christianity, the occult, cults, and false religions. In addition to the time spent in church ministry, he has also served as a college professor and administrator over the last 13 years. Brady holds a BS in Bible and Pastoral Ministries, a MA in Biblical and Theological Studies, a MA in Counseling, and a Doctorate in Educational Ministries. He is also an ordained Baptist minister and member of the International Society of Christian Apologetics and the Evangelical Press Association. Brady, how's it going today, man?
Yeah, I'm doing good. You're just making me think about like all the student loan debt that I have right now.
Oh man, tell me about it. I'm in that same boat, dude. I went to a private Catholic school actually. And so, Woo. Oh man, I know how that can be, but oh man, you have such an extensive background. It's really cool to just introduce you. So welcome to the show. I want to start today by letting you tell your testimony. And for first-time guests, that's what I allow to do so that our audience knows kind of your background and where you come from and how that laid the foundation for what you're doing today. So if you could just share with us how you came to know Jesus, and then we could dive into what you're doing today.
Absolutely. Thanks. I appreciate it. You know, I believe that you had my boss, James Walker, the president of Watchman Fellowship, on now. Now, he has a really exciting testimony about how, you know, Mormonism. And so I was thinking about it. I said, you know, my testimony is not very exciting. And we had some atheist friends who said, well, come on, let's just go for the Vegas for the weekend, and then you can come back to Christ. Story. And I said, well, and then James said, no, I don't think that'd be a good idea. So really, the fact that my testimony is not that maybe quote unquote exciting is I think part of what one makes me thankful, but also I think it's something that people who are like me can look at and realize, hey, you know what, this is pretty good. And that's the fact that I grew up in a Christian home. I had parents who were faithful to the Lord. We were faithful in our church attendance. I grew up hearing the stories. In fact, it wasn't until I got to Bible college that I realized that I really did not know much about the Bible at all. I came here and thought I knew everything. I was like, oh, stories. And then they gave us this test on the first day, and just to kind of gauge where you're at biblically. And I'm over here like on question five going, I don't know any of this.
Oh, man.
So my parents were faithful. They were faithful in attending church. I heard the gospel message repeatedly, and one day I connected the dots. And I knew that it was I knew that I wasn't perfect, but God demanded perfection. God wanted sinlessness, and that was never going to be there because I'd already committed sin. And so therefore I had a problem. I had a very big problem, and that's that I needed forgiveness of my sins. I needed what only Jesus could provide. And so on the night of September 1st, 1990, I wandered into my parents' bedroom and I told my mom what was on my heart and mind. And we talked a little bit. And at that point I placed my trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And then, that, you know, the next morning was Sunday morning. I walked the aisle, told the pastor what I had done. And then just the next week I followed the Lord in believer's baptism and made my public profession of faith in Christ. And from that point on, I've really just tried to grow in my walk and get to know him more. And God's blessed me with a lot of great opportunities to be able to get to do that. So no, I wasn't, you know, on Skid Row as a 10-year-old or anything like that. But anyway, so I'm very thankful for it. It was definitely their faithfulness and growing up in church is what allowed me to come to a place to where, I mean, they didn't push it down my throat. I mean, we were certainly going to church every Sunday. I don't want to act like it was my choice to go to church or not. I knew what that answer was, but for me to sit there and in my own time, be able to say, you know what? The Bible says I'm a sinner. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah, that's something that I want because I've realized that I am. And so I'm very thankful to my parents for that, for both, for not only taking me to church, but allowing me to make the decision so I don't find myself, you know, 15, 20, 30 years down the road going, oh, did I really believe that? Absolutely. Yeah, I really believe that. It was
So did you, I guess, what age were you when you made that September 1st, 1990? How old were you there?
I was 10 years old.
Okay. All right. And so you, at that 10 years of age, you kind of even started to become more curious about the Bible, and that eventually led you to Bible school, right? And that's where you figured out that you didn't really know as much as you thought you might have.
it's kind of funny because for me, you know, if you would have asked me at 10 years old, like, do you want to work at a church when you grow up? I would like, that sounds like the most boring thing in the world because, like, I mean, what am I going to do? Like, sit here at the church all day and read the Bible? To a 10-year-old, that doesn't sound fun.
Yeah.
But as time progressed, I have an older brother and an older sister. I have a brother who's 4 years older than me, and he's surrendered his life to go into vocational church ministry. And so immediately everybody starts looking at me going, oh, so when are you going to go? And I'm sitting here thinking, what is that? I mean, like if he had been, you know, like if he had been a brain surgeon, would that mean I had to be a brain surgeon too? I mean, how does this work? Yeah. And so what happened is I kind of resisted it. It's almost kind of like, no, that's his thing. It's not my thing. I mean, I love Jesus and I'm going to be here and I'm going to serve and I'm going to do everything I'm supposed to do. But it wasn't really until my senior year of high school that I felt God's just pressing on my heart that I needed to do something for him and more than just a church. There was something more to it. You know, I didn't know what that was or what it was going to look like. And my youth pastor afforded me this opportunity to speak to our youth group at this Valentine's Day thing that we were doing. And, you know, youth, young adults have this great way of terrifying each other by making fun of each other and doing that. And so I was so terrified about being made fun of that I just literally poured myself into this message I was going to give like I had never poured into the Word before.
Wow.
I spent literally weeks studying this passage, praying,
wow.
just, hey, God, you know, I want to do a good job for you, but I really don't want to get made fun of. And that was my motivation.
Yeah.
But what happened, though, is whenever you really pour yourself into God's Word and you're really feasting on it and really taking it seriously and going before the Lord in prayer, something powerful happens in your life. And it was at that point it became clear to me that God wanted me to do something I don't want to say great significance, because I think the people who come to church every Sunday who aren't getting a paycheck, those are the people I admire the most, because it's really easy to do it whenever it's your job.
Yeah.
But that God wanted me to do something just a little bit different. And at that point, I just surrendered myself to Him. I said, God, whatever you want me to do with my life, I'll do. And it's been great. I've spent time as a youth pastor. I spent time as associate pastor. God put me in the senior pastorate for 10 years, and I enjoyed it, thoroughly enjoyed it. And then God moved me into the role I am now as a senior apologist for Watchman Fellowship, and also teach an administrator at Arlington Baptist University. And it's been great. And there's a great peace that you can have in your life when you know that you're in the center of God's will and what He wants you to do with your life.
Yeah. Well, that's great. So my kind of leading into where I want the discussion to go to today. So you weren't involved in any cult or other religions, or you never dabbled in anything like that, correct?
No, I managed to stay away from that. And a lot of that has to do, in fact, I mean, really to all the viewers out there, guys, if you have kids, and now this is where I get off on my other sermon. I did my dissertation on the Shema, which is Deuteronomy 6:4-9.
Yeah.
And the role that parents play in the spiritual formation of their children.
Wow.
And, you know, my parents did a very good job of walking that tightrope between guarding me from doing things that would be really bad for me spiritually and allowing me the opportunity to not live a sheltered life. And wow. mm-hmm. I wish there was a way that I could, give the formula of how to do that. I mean, I have my son's about to turn 16, my daughter's about to turn 14, and I hope I'm doing it with them. You know, I hope I'm giving them enough inoculation of the world and the bad ideas that they can be protected from it, but also be aware of it mm-hmm. at the same time.
Yeah, and so your parents did a pretty good job of just, you know, not like overprotecting you, but like you said earlier, allowing you to kind of make your decisions and your decision for yourself so that it was real for you.
Well, and especially because of when I was born, when I was just a little guy, like I said, I have a sister who's 8 years older than me. That was like right smack dab in the middle of the satanic panic in the 80s. And, I wouldn't blame any parent who kind of, you know, jumped off, we're not going to do this, this, and this because I listened to this record backwards. Yeah. I mean, I get it, you know, I totally understand. But man, they managed to do it. I don't know if they could tell you how they did it, but I think it was probably the work of the Holy Spirit in their life.
Yeah, prayer, following, like the guidance of the Holy Spirit, all that, man. I got a 2.5-year-old and an 8-month-old, so I'm beginning that journey, and I'm excited to see where it goes. But gosh, it is super scary. Considering all these occult things that are coming into the church, which is where I kind of want to direct the conversation now. I guess before we jump in, how did you get interested in the occult? You know, not being raised with, a more sheltered life, I guess, and you could say other people. How did you become interested in these topics and stuff like that?
Well, part of it is, and I think it's just kind of the way that it seeps into the church and it seeps into Christianity in a real broad concept is, I mean, there's a lot of occult type stuff out there. I mean, and I don't want to turn into like picking on like Halloween or anything, but look, there's a lot of money that's made off horror movies and a lot of talk about seances and witches and ghosts. And I mean, even in elementary, I mean, we had the book of ghost stories in the library, and we're checking the books out and reading them, and probably sleeping with the lights on or something for a couple of weeks because of it. But that's a very soft introduction. It's a very soft introduction. And so I think we all naturally begin to think, well, is this real or is this fake? I mean, is this, or, maybe you catch like, one of the psychics on television and you're going, wow, how did they know that about him? Or how did they know that about her? And at that point, it becomes really natural that, I mean, is this real? I mean, is this really happening? And so that's what really, piqued my curiosity is, okay, is this stuff all real? Is it a hoax? What's going on here? And
Was
so,
there a specific like movie or book or something that piqued your interest, or was it just in general?
more or less in general, I mean, I do remember a book. I remember distinctly. It was scary. In the third grade, reading this book. That would probably be like my first taste where I realized, wait, hold on, there's something out there. You'd hear ghosts and goblins and witches, as a kid at Halloween. And I mean, and we went trick-or-treating and all that. It wasn't, we weren't, my parents weren't taking some kind of hard stance against Halloween and all that. But I always just kind of thought those things were like myths. I didn't think that they were really real. And so I didn't take them very seriously because of that. It wasn't until I got that, and then just slowly over time. I mean, I wasn't studying the occult in the third grade, or I
That's
mean,
probably a good thing.
no, I think it was a very good thing. I would say, my studies really didn't come into it till I was getting out of high school and starting into Bible college. When I
All
really
right. Yeah, good. So I guess really diving in here now into the occult, what is the occult, and how do you, I guess we can start with, how do you see it seeping into the evangelical church today?
Yeah, that's a good question. The occult, boy, you would think that's an easy question. What is the occult? It's really kind of a tough word to define. At Watchman Fellowship, we define it in this way. I mean, the word itself means hidden knowledge. And so when we talk about the occult, we're talking about any kind of practice to gain knowledge or power from supernatural forces apart from the Bible. So that's how we would define the occults. When we're trying to gain some knowledge, some power, supernaturally apart from God, the God of the Bible. And so look, it really, now how it seeps into the church, I think that's really more culturally. I think it's the same way that postmodernism has seeped into the church. I think it's the same way that New Age spirituality and some of these pantheistic ideas seep into the church. And a lot of that is just through, it could be through the music that we're listening to on the radio. It can be through books, magazines, movies, television shows. They're little things, and not necessarily all these things are that bad. In fact, just earlier at lunch, I was talking to some of the other professors here on campus, and we were talking about different ways that stuff seeps into our life. And I said, you just look at some of our movies, whether it's the pantheism that we see in Star Wars, may the force be with you. Well, what is the force? Now, look, I'm not saying don't go to the movies, don't go watch Star Wars or anything like that. Go watch them and enjoy, but understand what the ideology is. I mean, Disney's about to re-release Lion King, What's the big hit song by Elton John? The Circle of Life.
Circle of Life, yeah.
That's reincarnation, folks. An avatar. What's an avatar? It's not just a colorful little picture that you use on the internet.
Right.
That's not the meaning of it. It's a incarnation of a demigod. And there's so much more to this. And so it comes in to our culture. And then what happens is how it really gets into our church is that we don't equip ourselves to be ready for what's out there. And so what happens is this seeps in, and because we don't, you end up with frantic calls to Watchman Fellowship because your kids got involved with something. Look, in fairness to like my folks and everybody else, look, if you're not studying this stuff, if you're not into it, you know, it's easy to let it go. And I think that's why it's really important for all believers to know and understand the major world views and what their basic tenets are. Look, if you know monotheism, polytheism, atheism, agnosticism, pantheism, I mean, if you know these worldviews and their basic tenets, you don't have to be an expert in all the religions and stuff that are out there, because you're going to be able to identify what worldview it fits with and how that differs from what we know as the truth. So,
right. Yeah. Well, and it's just knowing your Bible, because I feel like the more you know your Bible and the more you're led by the Holy Spirit, the easier it will be to identify something that is false, right? Because the Holy Spirit, we build up that truth within us. And then when we hear something that's false, it just automatically triggers that, like, wait, that doesn't line up, or there's something off, or the Holy Spirit whispers to you, like, hey, this guy isn't speaking the truth here.
When I was in undergrad, I worked at a bank, and they spent a lot of time and a lot of money on helping us to be able to identify counterfeit currency. That was a big job. And so what did they do? I think in all of our training, we saw one counterfeit bill, because we spent our whole time learning the genuine. I could tell you every part of a bill. I could tell you all the security features that are in it. I could tell you the serial numbers that are on the money and things that you should look for within that. And so how do you identify deception? How do you identify a counterfeit ideology? Well, you have to know the genuine. And so you're absolutely right. And here's the deal. Christians can be deceived. When you accept Christ and the Holy Spirit, comes in and dwells you, it's not an anti-deception vaccination that you get Christ. And people are like, wow, how could they fall into that? I mean, I say, look, I mean, take the Branch Davidians. Waco, Texas is about an hour, a little bit over an hour from where I live. And you look at those folks. There was one guy in there who was a Harvard trained attorney.
Yeah.
And he was deceived. Deception has nothing to do with intelligence. Deception comes from not knowing the genuine. So I agree with you, Seth. You're absolutely right. You've got to know God's word if you're really going to be able to fight this stuff off.
Yeah. And ultimately, I honestly think that is how the occult is seeping into the churches at an unprecedented rate, because I just feel like, I don't want to point anyone out, but there's these churches, you know, that teach this feel good, like you have your best life now type theologies. And, because we don't know the genuine, we like that and we eat it up because it feeds our ego. Yeah. And it's interesting, and kind of going back to the whole psychic thing and talking with, you know, seers and all these kind of things, that's exactly what they do, right? They feed your ego so that you listen to them and in turn give them money.
it's really funny because, a couple of things but whenever you go and you hear these psychics talk, it's always a positive message. Mm-hmm. Like, it was funny because when I was reading through all of James Van Praagh's stuff, I was just like, are we ever going to get a negative one? And then I start to read a negative one. And I'm like, here it is. Wow, okay, good. So there are negative ones. And then right at the very end, he like switches it all around. I'm like, ah, JVP, you were so close there, buddy.
But
yeah, for us believers, you know, it has to start for us at a good, biblically solid church. And and that means that we got to do our research. What do they believe? What is the foundation? I mean, boy, I certainly don't want my best life now. I would like my best life in my eternal life. I want my next life to be my best life, because this life has been pretty fun. But I really hope it gets better.
It's also been not so fun at times.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. So, and with that said, you know, we can't throw this all at the church's feet or at our pastor's feet.
Right.
Because if we're depending on him to give us, you know, what is it, 50, you know, 52 Sundays in a year, 30 minutes a sermon, if we think that 26 hours worth of being in God's word a year is enough, we're sadly mistaken.
Yeah. And,
no, it's, I think that it's incumbent on us, and the onus is on us, to be able to make sure that we're developing, that we're involved in discipleship, both as a discipler and a disciplee, that we're involved in it. Because if we're not constantly putting this in front of ourselves, and we're not constantly in God's word, I tell my Bible study method students, look, I want you to, you need to read God's word every day. Mm-hmm. And I encourage you, read through the Bible in a year, every year. It's not that much to read every day. You can still find time. I said, but that's not Bible study. You need to study God's word. And if you're in one passage for 3 months, so be it.
Wow.
You're better off spent to study God's word, spend time in it, get to know what he meant by what he said. And that's where it all begins.
Yeah. Yeah. And I, that's why this channel exists, for all those watching. Like, we want to get information out to you guys so that you aren't ignorant, so that you're aware of what's going on. You know, like you were talking about, occult means esoteric, essentially, that there's this hidden secret knowledge, and there's these power people in the world who think that they are the only ones who can have this knowledge or who need this knowledge. And so when you know, stuff leaks out or something, like, we want that information to you so you're aware about what these people are teaching, the agenda that's behind them, and gosh, it can be pretty scary sometimes, but we know that we serve the God who wins, because he told us that he wins in the end. And so, gosh, we're just, we're thankful for that. I know Brady's thankful for that too. So, the next question I have for you is, why is the occult so dangerous? You know, if it's gaining knowledge, like the Lord tells us, my people perish for lack of knowledge, what kind of knowledge should we be looking for? What's the danger in turning to the occult for this knowledge?
Yeah, what makes the occult so dangerous, it's really multi-pronged. First, some Christians, many people, and I think some Christians included, fail to believe in a literal Satan and literal demons. And therefore, they don't view this stuff as, you know, real. And instead, they're willing to play along. They're willing to accept occult practices. Well, come on, wouldn't it be fun to go to this tarot card reading? Hey, wouldn't it be fun to go play with this Ouija board? I mean, after all, you know, man, I mean, we can go buy this at you know, Walmart in the toy section or whatever, you know.
Right.
And so, oh, it's not really that big a deal. Oh, these are just some, you know, these are just some fundamentalist Christians that are wanting to take our fun away, and they're not viewing it as real. But another thing that makes it so dangerous, and this is really closely related to the first thing, is that our society has embraced a number of occult practices. Think for a moment about all the TV shows through the years that focused on psychics and having psychic readings. I mean, you know, you have
Sabrina.
The teenage witch and all that. And that's just softening us to the idea of, oh, well, there's good witches and bad witches. And, you know, what does this all mean? Yeah. But in reality, that's so far from the truth that, you know, I mean, even a Wiccan would probably push back a little bit on some of what Hollywood has thrown out there.
Right.
But think about, like, you know, the crossing over with John Edwards. Yeah. You know, James Van Praagh had his shows. Right now you have Teresa Caputo, the Long Island medium. Her show's on TLC.
Yep.
It's running for 13 seasons. We're talking about 171 episodes. That's a lot.
Yeah.
People are buying into this. And to get a psychic reading from her, if you wanted that to happen, the list is years, not wow. weeks or months. It's years to have her do a reading.
Yeah.
And it's amazing. And and this really brings me to the third reason, and that's this whole aspect that it's fascinating. It's fascinating being with a person who can supposedly contact the other side,
right,
and other dimension. And you know, you think about this, and this is the part that saddens me, and this is also the part that kind of gets me I guess all up in arms, is that there's a preying on people that takes
yeah.
place.
Yeah.
Think for a moment, you know, have you ever lost a loved one? I mean, somebody who is really close to you. Man, wouldn't you just love to have one more conversation? Well, yeah. Maybe you have a question that needs to be answered. I mean, I know, you know, my wife's grandmother just passed away a couple months ago. My grandfather, his health is declining. You know, he's not long for the other side. You know, what would we give to have that one more conversation? And what happens is sometimes when we really want something, we're willing to believe whatever's put out before us.
Yeah.
And because we want it to be true. And yeah. it goes beyond confirmation bias to a place to where we almost need it to be true. We need to hear that word. We want to be affirmed. And so people are willing to pay a lot of money to be able to have these confirmations or have these readings given to them.
Yeah.
And that's why I think that it's dangerous, because when you're engaging in these occultic activities, whether it's a psychic reading or tarot cards or playing with a Ouija board or going to a seance or, and I think even going to like a haunted house or watching some of these horror movies. I mean, it's one thing to watch some slasher film that's, you know, some guy killing people. Okay, that's, I mean, I'm not saying that that's great or anything, but it's a whole different thing when you're watching, you know, The Craft or you're watching something about, you know, some kind of demonic possession, you know, like Exorcist or something like that, or the Amityville Horror or something of that nature.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I've watched a number of these films for research. I told my wife, I'm going to watch this movie. You want to watch it? Like, no, that stuff's real. She's like, no, show me the stuff that isn't real. I'll watch that.
But, yeah, I know. And that's, I want to add to that, because I think another aspect to that is that this stuff is real. And then when people find out that about it and they start gaining power, they just get sucked in to this reality. And I think that's why like this horror genre of these films is so appealing, because people understand, whether they like to admit it or not, that this stuff is real, that there's something more to this occult activity or the seances these witches get involved in or whatever it may be, these ceremonies. I mean, look at I don't know if you've had a chance to watch The Order that just recently came out on Netflix, but man, this show, it shows satanic rituals being done behind secret, and shows all of these magical powers that these people can get. And it's appealing because, like you were talking about earlier, as like a 10-year-old, you're like, oh my gosh, like, does that stuff, is that real? Should I get involved with that? Is that something that I want to be involved in? So I think that adds to the danger of the occult, is it's not upfront, right? It's not forthcoming about the end result. And that's what we love about Jesus, is that Jesus was so forthcoming that there's no hidden knowledge with Jesus. It's all like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You don't have to go through all these secret rituals and everything to get to me. Just believe in me and have a relationship with me, and you will spend eternity with me. So, sorry, I just wanted to throw that out there as a distinction between what the occult teaches and and what Christianity teaches.
Well, you're right, because look, a false religion or a cult leader, they're never going to be like, hey, I'm a false prophet, or hey, we hate Jesus. Right. That's not the way they're going to come in. That's not the way the occult comes in. Right. And the most dangerous aspect of all this is that for the Christian, obviously, if you're a Christ follower, you have the Holy Spirit, and so you can't be possessed, but you can be oppressed.
Right.
And that's not a place you want to be in. For the unbeliever, you are opening yourself up to demonic possession, and it is real, and it really does happen. And neither one is the direction that you really want to go.
Right. That kind of brings me to a question for you then is, let's say there's these people involved in these deliverance ministries, right, who work like hand in hand with people pulling them out of Satanism, pulling them out of witchcraft, who are dealing with these very real spirits, you know. And I read a book by a woman named Rebecca Brown called He Came to Set the Captives Free, where and she's very controversial as well, but from what I've researched and stuff, her story seems legit. But she pulled this high priestess out of Satanism, but she was also at the same time very much attacked from these spirits that she was trying to pull this woman out. So that leads into my question, like, should Christians be involved with these deliverance ministries, or what is the extent that we as Christians should be involved in helping these people, and also how do we witness to people involved in the occult?
Well, there's a lot of questions there. So we'll just kind of start with the first things first.
Yeah.
You got to be careful when you are starting to study. Of course, I think anytime you're going to be involved in any type of ministry, you need to sit down and say, okay, what is it that they believe? Because there are some, there's some shady ministries out there. There's some ministries that we probably don't need to be a part of as Bible-believing Christians.
Right.
So I always kind of pump the brake on that. But let's say, you find one out there and they're scripturally sound and they're reaching out to people who are involved in the occult, which our ministry, we're here, we're available. We're not necessarily actively seeking those who are involved in the occult, but we've certainly helped a number throughout the years. And so, look, this is spiritual warfare. This is real. When I wrote a profile for Watchman Fellowship on the Ouija board, and I was concerned when it came to the point where I knew that I needed to write the profile, and I had, it was just apparent that it was time. I spent a significant amount of time in prayer, in some time in Bible study, but I spent a ton of time in prayer just asking God to be with me, because, I mean, I know what other people in the ministry have gone through who have tried to write and do stuff on the occult. And so I bathed that time in prayer before I ever began to do my study.
Wow.
I mean, because all of a sudden now I'm pointing my web browser to places that I would rather it not be pointed to.
Yeah.
I'm going and looking at, at Watchmen. We have a Watchmen collection that's housed at the library at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. It's massive. It's a couple of hundred thousand titles. Wow. Some rare books. It's quite the collection. And I'm going into that collection, going into some of these deep, dark, occult, resources that we have gathered throughout the years. And I was very concerned about it. I was very concerned about the time that I spent researching it and writing it. And so I didn't go into it haphazardly. It wasn't, it wasn't like when I was writing one on Sikhism or Zoroastrianism. Let's just start writing and get it right. But and as a result, I came in there almost with an idea of, hey, something weird's probably going to happen, maybe even something bad.
Yeah.
But I'm going to do it anyway. But I bade that time in prayer, and I just said, God, you know what? I'm going to trust you to take care of me. I'm going to trust you to take care of my wife and my kids. And we're going to do it. And I told my family about it too. I said, look, this is what I'm about to start doing. I think this is something we need to pray about. And we need to realize that that this stuff is real. Hmm. And as a result, I made it through the whole time and nothing ever happened. And I was very thankful for an uneventful. I mean, I guess now it would be fun to have a story, but I'm pretty happy to not have a story. To be
yeah. Well, I just think that's a testament to your answered prayer because, you know, one of my favorite researchers, and I'm so sad to see him have gone, was Dr. Walter Martin. And Dr. Walter Martin did a lot of work on cults and world religions and stuff like that. And towards the end of his ministry and life, I think he started to get into more of the occult teachings because he saw how prevalent they were. But, you know, I was listening and reading some stuff by him, and he, as he approached, you know, the end of his life, he realized that the occult was of all of the cults and religions and everything the most dangerous because that is where, that's like the devil's playground, I think is the term that he used. And he encouraged anyone that would even, you know, research anything in the occult to spend a majority of their time in prayer because gosh, we need to be covered by the blood of Jesus when we're looking into those kinds of things because like we're talking about, we're not, you know, we don't take this anti-deception vaccine and it's super easy, I think, to get pulled into some of this stuff and begin to wonder, you know, whether what we believe is true as true if we aren't covered with the blood of Jesus and if we aren't in prayer about it and seeking what the Lord would have us reveal about this kind of stuff. So I love that you spent that amount of time in prayer. And that's something that the Lord's been speaking to me recently is talking with some of these people who have come out of some of these dark things. I also need to spend time in prayer because, you know, I ultimately want Jesus to be glorified. And in doing so, I need to be covering these interviews in prayer. So anyway, I just wanted to go off of that. But that kind of leads into my next question was I had a friend approach me and tell me that we should be innocent about evil. Do you agree with that statement? Why? How does that relate to studying the occult and these other religions?
Yeah. Let me just say this before I go into that question. You know, we're all familiar with Walter Martin's Kingdom of the Cults, but yeah. not very many people realize that he also wrote a book called The Kingdom of the Occult. And yes. So you want to let him do a little bit of your dirty work, you can pick up. It's a thick resource.
It is.
Now, regarding your friend, I would first want to know what do you mean by innocent?
Yeah.
I think that's a really good question because if he means stick your head in the sand and act like there's, you know, nothing out there and we should just avoid the subject, I would disagree vehemently. I think that would be, that would at best be haphazard.
Yeah.
And I think as a Christian parent, I would almost think it was a derelict of duty for your children. Now, if he means we shouldn't be obsessed with it, or that we shouldn't always be seeking after just wanting to know more about evil, I could agree with the statement in that respect. If all we're wanting to do is study the occult, at some point we're not really studying as much as we are, it's just some kind of sick, perverted spiritual voyeurism.
Yeah.
I think you at that point, you know, maybe arguably you're practicing it, you know, I mean, or you're venerating it, you're worshiping it in some kind of way that you shouldn't. And look, we as Christians, we can make idols out of anything. I mean, we're real good idol makers.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think that, and maybe that was his point. And if that's the case, I'd agree with him. But if he's saying we should just turn our head the other way and do our best and not even really acknowledge that it's there,
I disagree. Yeah, I guess I could give you some context. So I follow, for research purposes, I follow a number of Satan worshiping, you know, people and Facebook groups and things like that. And so the context of his statement was I had one day just been scrolling through my feed and one of these Satanist groups had posted a shirt that their website was selling that said, it was a black shirt, and it said, "God's busy, talk to me," or something like that. And it had a picture of Baphomet on it with a inverted pentagram, you know, the whole nine yards. And so I posted this post. I took the picture, saved it in my phone, and I posted it and said, you know, it's sad to see that some of these people are so deceived by the entity that they worship, and the very entity is the one that's too busy for them, you know. And so I gave this quote about Jesus that, you know, "Come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so I posted that, and then he responded with that statement that we should be innocent of evil. So I think, you know, I don't really know what he meant by it, but I agree, because you know, we should be innocent and evil by, like, not practicing these type of rituals and stuff that these people do. But I agree with you in that. I think it's our due diligence to do research into these topics, so we're not unaware of what our kids may experience at school or whatever, so that we can have a conversation with our kids and with our friends, with our church, with our ministry, whatever, about these types of topics, so that they are aware, and when we can expose the truth, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, you know, these works done in darkness, we need to expose them.
Yeah.
And so that was a little bit of the context of that statement. But
it reminds me of a few years ago, there was a store, and I can't remember the store's name, but my son wanted to get a shirt from this store. Oh, this is a popular store. Everybody, everybody's doing it in reality, not everybody. And so I walk into the store, and you know, you can probably just tell by looking, I'm the epitome of fashion. My wife doesn't let me buy my own clothes. So we walk in there, and immediately I see a shirt with a pentagram on it. And I grab it, and I'm like, "Hey, bud, come here." I'm like, "Hey, do you know what this is?" He's kind of looking at it, and he goes, "No." And I said, "Well, you know, let me tell you about this." And so I explained it to him. I just told him what it was about. And I did the best I could to try to take the middle road on it, because I didn't want to tip my hand.
Right.
I mean, inside I'm like, "No!" You know? But I didn't want him to see that. And so I explained him what it was. And he goes, "Daddy," he goes, "let's get out of here. We don't need to be in here."
Wow.
And I'm like, you know, and that's just your affirmation as a parent. Okay, good. They passed this test, you know. And then we got out, and he's like, "Dad, I had no clue that that store was all about it." And you know, then he's looking up the store on his phone, and he's like, "Dad, look at all this other stuff." He found him. I'm like, "Okay." I'm like, "So," and this is where I think, you know, maybe this was the idea where he's going. I was like, "Okay, we know this is a place we hang out. It's fine. Leave it alone. Go on with your, you know, go on with the rest of your day, and you'll be all right."
Well, gosh, yeah. Well, that's a crazy that you bring that up, because I've just been seeing, gosh, all of these occult symbols, just for whatever reason, they're just like bright daylight now. Like the brand Thrasher, which is a skate company, so that might have been it. But they use an inverted pentagram as their symbol now, and I see it all over the place, on their skateboards, on their shirts, on their hoodies, on everywhere. And man, it just he's not even like trying to hide anymore, you know, like it's just like the occult is becoming, I think I read somewhere that Wicca is like one of the fastest growing religions in America. Is that true?
Absolutely. This is just really interesting, because Newsweek did a story in November of last year on Wicca. And this is what they found. They looked at this study that was done by Trinity College in the 1990s, and they discovered that there was about 8,000 Wiccans in the United States. But by 2008, the number had jumped, really spiked, all the way up to 340,000 people. And now it's estimated that there are 1.5 million Wiccans.
Oh my gosh.
In the United States. Can you imagine that? I wanted to try to compare this to what can I find, you know, what kind of evangelical equivalent can I find it? Can I compare this to? Well, I looked in the current numbers, there's 1.4 million mainstream Presbyterians.
Oh my
gosh.
So
if all these numbers are right, that means you have 100,000 more people in this country practicing Wicca than you do mainstream Presbyterians. I'm not Presbyterian, but I would much rather Presbyterians outnumber Wiccans. Okay, I fully expect to see them in heaven with me. Okay, that's astronomical, and I think that's, I mean, if nothing else, does that get you concerned? If it doesn't, you might want to check your spiritual pulse. But we. In this, really, our current culture is just really fostering this kind of attitude and behavior that, well, we need to accept everyone and everything. Now, look, the gospel absolutely is open to all. But to understand that if you're going to be a Christ follower, that means you follow Christ and you don't follow your own way. Right. And so, look, truth is objective. You can't have your truth and I have my truth and No. I mean, if you think that's the case, go try that at your bank today. I want $1 million. Sir, you have $6.42 in your account. That's your, my truth is that I have $1 million and I would like to get $100,000 in cash. Large bills, please. It's not going to work for you because there is objective truth in this world. And so instead, though, no, we need to welcome every idea and treat it as equally true and equally valid. Yeah. And that's just not the case. Not every idea is true, and nor should it is it valid. Now we got to welcome these satanic symbols. For me growing up, you couldn't have worn that shirt in school, and I wonder now. They would probably say, "Well, you can't. That's my religion, and you can't." Oh no, it's,
dude, I know, and it's, man, And it's hard because, and I guess this is kind of where I want to lead it now, is how do we stop that? Are we mandated by God to fight? There's this dominion theology out here that we got to take over media and we got to take over government. What do we do to battle this, or do we battle this? What's your opinion?
Well, I definitely think that Christians need to be involved in politics. And people say, don't talk about politics or religion. Well, man, politics is how we live in the here and now, and religion is how we live in the hereafter. I think they're both things we need to talk about. And I think we need Christians in politics. I think we need Christians in media. I do think that. But the victory is not going to be won through legislation. It's not. Certainly I would much rather our leaders all be Christian and move us in a God-honoring way. But the only answer to this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this really reaches back to a question that you asked earlier, but we didn't quite get to. And that's, well, how do we witness to these people? Mm-hmm. How do we bring the gospel to them? And that's a tough question, because you can't necessarily point to, if you do these three Bible verses and you say these three things, they're going to magically not want to be in the cult anymore. It doesn't work like that, because, well, for a number of reasons. One, the occult is very individualistic. It's all about the individual, so it's going to vary. Right. And so what you want to do is you want to start asking some questions. You want to say, what exactly do you believe? You want to be able to get an idea of what it is, the position they're at. Because take Teresa Caputo for just a moment. Teresa Caputo is a Catholic. Now, how you can reconcile that, how you can reconcile what she does with the Bible, I don't know, because the Bible speaks specifically in Deuteronomy and a couple other places about, we're not, no, you shouldn't go see a medium.
Right.
No necromancers. You don't get involved in that. It was one of the big, that was a big problem in their day. And God's telling us specifically, don't do that. And yet, she does it. And so, but with someone like her, if I were to get the opportunity to talk to her, I mean, that'd be one of my first questions. How do you reconcile what you do with what God's word says? Now, I'm assuming that she has at least, definitely not a high view of scripture, but I'm at least thinking that she's going to see the Bible as a word from God and something that's, you know, something that's good. And by the way, don't be shocked if you talk to someone in the occult who will affirm the Bible. That can happen. Now, let's talk about those who don't have a high view or any view of the scripture. Well, now, if we're talking to those kind of people, well, you've got to really do the hard work to be able to determine what it is that they believe and why they believe it. So let me give you a few do's and don'ts, if you will, that might help the viewers. First of all, don't assume that you know their position. So you may see, and by the way, this goes with really kind of any type of religion or cult group that you're talking to. This is a universal principle, because you may use the same vocabulary, but I guarantee you they're using a different dictionary.
Right.
So when they say spirit, they're meaning something different than you are. If they're saying God, they might be saying something different than what you are, most likely. So what you want to do is whenever you're talking to them, you do want to provide examples for what you mean, rather than trying to use, you know, like churchies, some theological words. So rather than saying redemption or atonement or some of these great big words that we like to throw around here, and we don't want to do that. We want to give examples. So I want to give examples. This is what I, you know, so you look, this is why Christ came. This is what this is all about. You know, again, when you're talking to somebody who's in the occult, especially like I know Teresa Caputo in her first book that came out in 2013, she's not the only one, brings up John 4:24. In the verse, well, a portion of the verse says God is spirit, and it uses those words. Well, yeah, God is spirit. But that's not all the Bible says about God. In fact, this particular reference is referring to the fact that God the Father is invisible. Yeah. I mean, he has to be spirit. Otherwise, he can't be omnipresent, because once you're physical, then you have a limitation.
Right.
And that's why the incarnation of Christ is so, it's so unique amongst all the other religions in the world, because now you have God coming down to us. And in the whole great kenosis, the willful non-use of some of his godly attributes, and he willfully forwent the use of those things for the purpose of bringing and making salvation available to us. And so, I mean, that's really, really important. And of course, just finishing off John chapter 4 and verse 24, look at the context. It's Jesus with the woman at the well.
Right.
He says, hey, you know, my people say here at Mount Gerizim, your people say, you know, Mount Moriah there in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, look, the day is coming when it's not going to be about geography and location, because God is spirit. He's everywhere.
Yep.
And now he's not everything, but he is everywhere.
Right. Yep. That's
a big worldview difference that we have to. And so we got to understand the context of what's being said. And so, yeah, look, if you talk to somebody in the occult who affirms the scripture, get ready for John 4:24. You need to be ready to be able to give a nice, precise, clear, understandable response to the passage. So you don't want to hesitate when you're sharing the truth of the Bible, but you want to make sure, like 1 Peter 3:15 says, that you do it with gentleness and respect.
Right.
You want to, you don't want to say, like, you don't want to be like, oh, you're an occultist. Your conversation is probably not going to be leveraged very far if that's your approach. So gentleness and meekness, gentleness and respect. So you want to let them see Jesus in you, not just in the conversation, but outside the conversation.
Yeah.
How do you live your life? How do you hold yourself? Maybe it's a work friend. Maybe it's a neighbor. You know, I mean, do they see you out there yelling at your wife or yelling at your husband, or, you know, you're out, you know, doing something crazy to your kids or berating them or something for something? I mean, how are you acting towards them?
Wow.
So Don't try to focus in on one particular practice of the occult and try to prove that it's wrong, but instead do discuss the nature of who God is, and Jesus especially, his power over nature and his power as the supernatural God. I mean, that's essential. So I wish I could give a real concise answer, but I think using those do's and don'ts and asking good questions and determining what it is they believe, then you can go after them, because some of them are going to be more new agey, more pantheistic. Almost all of them are going to say they're spiritual people. That's why I tell people, hey, don't ask people if they're religious, ask them if they're spiritual.
Wow.
Because people will generally give an answer for that.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's good. And gosh, it just seems like every person, because I ask that question to everyone that I interview, just because it's, you know, that's ultimately what we're here to do on this earth, is spread the gospel. And so any way that we can do it effectively, I want to learn about, and I want other people to learn about. And the majority of the people that I interview, they say that love is the best way to spread the gospel, to just love this person where they're at, hold an honest conversation, you know, not judge them, not like you said, oh, you're an occultist and you're wrong in this area. It's love, and to ask the questions, become curious and interested in what they are about, and at the same time, share the love of Jesus with them. And don't be too pushy is another thing that I get, because you know, it's kind of a turnoff when you're always like berating them about something, but just to love them. So wow, Brady, that was good. I love that, man. And I think that's a great place to end this interview, sharing the love of Jesus in an effective way. And so before we close, you have anything else that you would like to share?
Yeah, sure. You know, the whole, I mean, and I really like the fact that you mentioned love, because part of love is loving someone enough to tell them the things that they may not want to hear, but doing it in such a way that they'll be open to the message. Now, sometimes people just aren't going to like it, and being able to have that spiritual discernment to know when it is to push a little harder and when you need to let off, because sometimes you need to push a little harder. Sometimes you need to let them have a breath. I like to tell people this, because at Watchmen, we're about educating the community, equipping the believers, and evangelizing the lost. And when we do this, there are times in which, you know, you're in front of somebody, you're face to face with them, and you're presenting to them evidence that is just completely damning the ideology that they have clung to. And you're giving something to them. It's always like to tell Christians this: imagine if somebody were to be able to come to you with conclusive, ironclad evidence that the Bible was false, that Jesus really, none of this stuff was true. Let's just, for the sake of argument, let's assume that there was that argument out there, that there was that evidence out there. How would you want that presented to you? And whatever your answer is how you need to present this damning evidence to that person who's in the cult or the occult, or some false religion. That's the way you need to come to them, is with that same kind of care and compassion that you would want to be given to you.
Gosh, amen. Oh, that's so powerful. And like you quoted earlier, with gentleness and respect. And we have to respect these people that may not believe what we believe, because their opinion is just as valid as our opinion. You know, that's the great thing about this country. And but like you also said, there is objective truth, and we have to be able to look at our world views objectively. Is there absolute truth? Is there, you know, what is God exactly? So it's good to bring up these questions.
We're all entitled to our opinion, but we're not entitled to our own personal truth. That's for sure.
That's right. Oh man, that's a good saying. So, gosh, thank you, Brady, for joining us today. I really appreciate your insight. I have a proposition for you that I'm going to discuss with you once we finish. But I thank you for coming on. And gosh, thank you guys for tuning in. Make sure that you guys subscribe to the channel, click the bell, consider becoming a member at the Daily Renegade. And you guys know the saying, don't be lazy, do the research. We'll catch you guys next time.